So as you probably know, I'm the other Companions of the Cross bishop. You're probably more familiar with Bishop Scott McCaig. I'm very blessed to be part of a Companions of the Cross household, actually, in St. John. So I invited a few of my brothers to join me in the diocese. And so we live together, we pray together, and some have meals together at times. And anyways, Father Simon Lobo was moving from St. Benedict's in Halifax on his way to Ottawa. He's the new General Superior of the Companions. And so he stopped in for his first official visit in St. John. And we were, after our communal prayer time, we were having breakfast, and he heard that I was coming here this weekend and said, "Did you know that the Lift Jesus Higher Rally is the largest annual gathering of Catholics in Canada?" No pressure, you know. But anyways, this is my first time. You're probably saying, "Bishop, what took you so long?" You know, I'm asking myself the same question. I'm just so filled with hope as I look around in this hall, and as I've been able to participate. It's been rejuvenating for me too. I felt like a priest today. You know, I was hearing confessions and I'm celebrating Mass now, and some really powerful confessions as well. So the Lord is doing some marvelous things here. And I dropped in on the young people next door, and Rachel Herbeck was just preaching up a storm. It was awesome. I think I've heard around 800 young people there next door. So that's a great sign of hope, hope for the present and the future. And it reminds me of Jeremiah 29:11. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." We know that voice of hope is in everyone, but you know, sometimes it can get buried under a mound of fear, sadness, grief, sin, brokenness, unbelief, distrust. Sometimes we feel undeserving and unworthy of God's love because of our sinfulness or brokenness, or maybe we've had a traumatic experience that has caused deep hurt. We feel stuck. I don't know if you read the bulla that Pope Francis of Happy Memory wrote to begin the year of the Jubilee, but he wrote that some people have little to no hope at all. Often we come across people who are discouraged, pessimistic, cynical about the future, as if nothing could possibly bring them happiness. And yes, we know there's a lot of darkness around us. I mean, even as a confessor, there's a lot of suffering, even in our homes, close to our families. Our secular culture is marked by apathy and indifference. Many are facing a crisis of faith, living as if God doesn't exist, but a practical atheism, lacking meaning and purpose. You know, we chase power, honor, wealth, and pleasure. And all those things leave us empty, failing to satisfy our deepest longings. Where do we find meaning and purpose? It's in doing God's will, loving God, loving our neighbor. Gospel from yesterday, sharing the love of God with others, showing mercy, the love of Christ, the love of God compels us, urges us on. That's another translation, by the way, Pete. But we can't show mercy and love if we don't constantly experience it ourselves, giving God permission to keep showing us. Because that mercy, that love come from God. And if we're able to love, it's because God first loved us. And I heard this morning Ralph telling us that the second most important decision that he made in his life was to spend time with the Lord on a daily basis, meditating on Scripture. I can affirm that word, Ralph. It's so important. One of the ways that I start my prayer time is by going to a few go-to Scriptures that bring consolation, even in the midst of the desolation and the struggles, like Isaiah 43, where I'm reminded of God's deep and abiding presence. And Sister Mary Gabriel quoted from it this morning. By the way, God bless Sister Mary Gabriel. I ran into her this morning just before she gave her talk. And I said, I'm going to pray for you, Sister Mary Gabriel. And she kind of looked at me, really? You're really going to pray for me? And I said, yes, I'll pray for you. And then we continued our conversation for about 30 more seconds and said, give me a blessing. So she made me pray for her right there. And then there's a moral to that story, right? So if you're going to offer Sister Mary Gabriel or anyone for that matter prayers, you better follow through. Isaiah 43, do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. Do not fear, for I'm with you. It's so consoling to sit with these truths. And this is especially important for those inclined to do instead of just being sometimes. The psalm for today is just so beautiful. Psalm 23, the classic psalm. We hear it at funerals quite a bit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And it goes on and on. Just beautiful words, very powerful words. That's where I find my hope. Hope that overcomes every crisis, worry and despair. Going back to the well that satisfies every thirst. The wellspring of salvation. Going back to Jesus. I was really moved by last week's gospel. For some reason, it really moved me more so than in previous years, just hearing that gospel. The year A, it's the year A cycle. We're in the year A cycle right now, but it's an option every year, especially in those parishes where they have RCIA candidates and the Samaritan woman at the well, an outcast, a foreigner who comes to the well where Jesus is sitting at the noon hour. The hour that most people would avoid because it's so hot, right? But she was trying to avoid some people as well because she was carrying a lot of shame and guilt from her checkered past. Jesus asks her for a drink of water. He gains her trust, right? Goes through the thresholds of conversion in that conversation. Jesus knows everything about her. She says he's a prophet, yet she doesn't flee. Even while he's naming her sins. Why doesn't she flee? Because he stays with her. He's not repelled by her. He sees her. He knows her. He thirsts for her soul. And she's slowly transformed. And the proof of this transformation is that she goes and tells others that she has found the Messiah. And others come to believe because of her testimony. Jesus waits for us at the well. We should never tire of going back to that well, seeking his mercy. He waits for us so he can lavish his love upon us and satisfy us with the water that quenches every thirst. None of the quick fixes and substitutes we often seek satisfy because we're made for a relationship with God, a relationship of love that spills over into our relationships with others. We have several, as I said, you know, the year A options. Well, this is another year A option, and we're in year A for those preparing for baptism and another baptismal theme in today's gospel. We're also preparing to renew our baptismal promises at Easter time. So the woman at the well reflects the saving waters of baptism that bring new life, that story, a friendship with God now and for all eternity. And this week we continue along the same theme with another very powerful gospel story. So the man born blind washed himself in the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, and he was healed by Jesus. Even more than physical blindness, he was healed of spiritual blindness to arouse in him an act of faith. We heard from the shorter gospel today, but the longer version kind of expounds that a little bit more. That was the greater miracle. He was given spiritual sight. even although that physical, the healing of that physical blindness is pretty awesome, considering he was blind from birth. But he went from living in darkness and being blind to seeing everything in the light of faith in Christ, being set free from the darkness of sin through his faith in Jesus. Whereas the Pharisees, because of their pride and their stubbornness, oh, he heals on the Sabbath, he must be a sinner, refused to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of Man and so remained in the darkness of sin. The second reading today is very much in sync with the gospel. Paul is writing to the Ephesians to explain that they have passed from darkness into the light of Christ, the light of life in Christ. Having been baptized in Christ, they are living as children of the light. So darkness is associated with sin and death, whereas the light of faith in baptism, with the gift of the Holy Spirit who communicates God's life to us, by contrast, produces all that is good and right and true. Last week in our diocese in St. John, we had a retreat for young people. We had about 30 of our youth, you know, second weekend of March break, of their March break. And they're on retreat with a few other young people, young adults who are trying to be faithful to our mission to raise up leaders and missionary disciples. And so we're training some of our young people as well to give testimonies. And so throughout the weekend, we had a few of our young teenagers give a testimony and as it fit in with the talks. And one of our teenage girls there in grade 10 stood up and, you know, talked about how she was brought up in a good Catholic home. And she also went to a private Catholic school that we have in our diocese. So she went from fitting in to standing out when she started attending public high school. We don't have Catholic high schools, and not like in Ontario. And she was known, or she's known amongst her group of friends in her class, in her grade, as the Christian girl. And she's proud of it, she told us. She's not afraid. You know, she has chosen, she has made that decision to stand firm in her faith, having encountered the Lord in his beauty, goodness, and truth. She remains steadfast, faithful, humble, totally surrendered to the Lord. And now she's an evangelist, an evangelizer, with no fear. The first reading, recalling the anointing of David as the second king of Israel, reminds us of who the Lord truly desires as his leaders and followers. He doesn't necessarily look to the powerful, the rich, and the famous. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He chooses the lowly to humble the proud. He looks for leaders, missionary disciples who are humble, faithful, abandoned, and surrendered. The blind man washed in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. The more he was questioned by the Pharisees, the more he remained steadfast about what had transpired. I have told you already, and you would not listen. And he even asks them, do you also want to become his disciples? And when the Pharisees claim ignorance about where Jesus comes from, only believing that God has spoken to Moses, the blind man becomes an evangelizer and an apostle, reiterating what he knows. He opened my eyes. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. From our baptism, strengthened in confirmation, reinvigorated, renewed in the power of the Holy Spirit, maybe through this conference today and in other settings, we're sent out and from this Mass as apostles, as priests, prophets, and kings, sharing in the threefold ministry of Christ from our baptism, to be holy, to sanctify the world, to share the good news in word and deed, to serve, to lead. We can be a bit, or maybe feel a bit overwhelmed sometimes by the magnitude of that task. We might feel unworthy, unqualified. You've heard the expression, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He provides the strength and power from on high, the gift of the Spirit who communicates the grace of new life, who strengthens us in the sacraments, especially in the Eucharist. We need to go back to the well, often, regularly, every day, to that pool of Siloam, to be healed ourselves, to be ministered to the Lord, to by the Lord himself, in the sacraments and in prayer, so that we might regularly encounter him and allow him to speak truth to us about who we are, his adopted sons and daughters in whom the Father delights. We're not just another number or speck in the universe. The Lord looks on the heart of each one of us. God looks upon us with great love and tenderness. And when that happens, we're inevitably transformed. That's what happened with the blind man. He encountered the love of God in Jesus and was changed physically and spiritually. And because of that newfound joy and closeness to Jesus, he couldn't help but want to testify to his newfound freedom in Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus wants to do today and does for us continuously. He wants us to be free. He wants us to receive the constant outpouring of his love through the Spirit, bringing us into the light so that we might live as children of the light, producing every kind of goodness and righteousness and truth. So many in our society argue that religion is acceptable as long as it's kept private and out of the public sphere. That's not possible for us Christians. Our faith is not meant to be kept for ourselves. It's meant to be given away in love. We're compelled to share that love with others. I still remember this, and I've shared this before, but you know, when I was in Ottawa, serving as the auxiliary bishop. And before I became a bishop, I was the chancellor in the Archdiocese of Ottawa. I was serving with Archbishop Prendergast. And so he was, you know, I was at the other end of the hallway. And he kind of yells out to me, sees me there. He says, "Christian, are you keeping the faith?" I said, "Of course I'm keeping the faith." No, you got to give it away. You know? If we've really experienced the love of God in our lives, we will be compelled to share that love and his mercy with others. We will desire for everyone to experience the joy, the peace that only God can give. We will want others to know Jesus for who he really is. The greatest gift we can give someone is to introduce them to the person of Jesus in his church. And there is hope. I'm sure you've seen some of the statistics. There's the rise of the nuns, right? I'm not talking about the nuns in habits. We love you. I'm talking about the rise of those who have no religious affiliation. But that number is stagnating. And we've been encouraged by other numbers of the growth in the numbers of catechumens and candidates that are being welcomed into the family of God, into the church. Young men who are coming back to the church. Muslims are dreaming of Jesus and becoming Christian, becoming Catholic. We've had a few Muslims that have joined the church in St. John. The Holy Spirit's on the move. People are coming back to God. His truth, his beauty, his goodness, attracted by all that. You know, we've had at the cathedral parish in our diocese, we've had 200 people in the last year and a half go through Alpha. People who are coming alive in their faith and taking on their baptismal call to be missionary disciples. Because the church exists to evangelize. That's what the church is about. We don't apologize for who we are and what we do as Christians. We're called to make disciples of others in response to Jesus' great commission from Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and proclaim the good news to all of creation. Mark 16. And it's a privilege and duty to make Jesus known. When we experience the joy of the gospel, we can't help but want others to experience the same. And in this work of evangelization, expect the unexpected. Jesus says that the man born blind was blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We talked about the darkness we see around us in the world these days, a world that has, in many respects, pushed God off to the sidelines, to the peripheries. How many of you have read Dr. Mary Healy's book on healing? One of the main premises of her book is that the tsunami of secularism needs a tsunami of the Spirit in response. I quote, a proclamation of the gospel and the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, accompanied by healings, signs, and wonders that tangibly demonstrate God's love and convince people that Jesus Christ is truly alive. She says that if we're going to awaken Catholics to their evangelistic mission in our day, then we need to take a closer look at what Scripture reveals about that first evangelization. And what is clear is that the preaching of the first Christians was usually accompanied by signs and wonders. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, while Christians preached the word, God also, and I quote here, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed by his own will. And as a result of this demonstration of power, many people came to believe in Jesus. In a world that has lost the sense of the transcendent, that has lost the sense of the presence of God, healings and miracles are all the more needed to demonstrate that we have a living God who cares deeply about us, who has not left us orphans, who is with us until the end of the age, as he promised us. There are many demonstrations of power that are happening in our day that build up faith, that draw us closer to God and motivate us to evangelize. Sister Mary Gabriel talked about a few of those glory stories in her talk today. You know, encounters in the house. I know there's a lot of people that are involved in encounter. I'm sure you can speak of all kinds of miracles. I can tell you a few stories too. The Eucharist is one of the greatest miracles that we experience every day when we celebrate the Mass. In every Eucharist, we have the joy of encountering the Lord, being transformed, becoming holy by participating in the mission. You know, St. John Paul II, Redemptoris Missio, holiness and mission are two sides of the same coin. That last line in the second reading, rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you, is probably taken from an ancient baptismal hymn. It's a call to break away from the world of sin and live as children of light. Rise up. Give God permission to let Christ shine on you, in you, and through you, so that others will then see your light and your good works and will be prompted to undergo a work of transformation themselves, going through those thresholds of conversion, desiring a relationship with us based on trust, and then eventually desiring a relationship with the Lord as they ask questions, become curious, demonstrate an openness to change, become seekers, and then commit to life of intentional discipleship. Becoming the missionary disciples that we're all called to be. So, Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this day today, for the many ways that you have renewed us and refreshed us and maybe activated our faith, our hope, our love. We give thanks And Lord, we just recommit to being your missionary disciples. We ask you to pour out upon us right now a new outpouring of your Spirit so that we can be your faithful leaders, faithful, available, contagious with joy, teachable, going from here to the peripheries, spreading your gospel of love in word and in deed. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.